Good morning.
Good morning.
We have no microphone up here, so I am going to just try to blast it out there. You people in the front row, you're just going to get the brunt of it the whole time, I think. Good to be here. I am excited. I hope that you are. You know, there's exciting things all around us this morning. And it doesn't take much to start having those feelings start to churn up. We have VBS coming up. It's going to be fantastic. I hope that you're getting your energy ready. VBS is not just something to endure. I sometimes say things like that. I said something like that to my wife today, and that's not right. No, VBS is a privilege. It's an honor. It's something that we get to do, and we're going to share something with these kids. So it's going to be wonderful. I hope that you can come, be a part of it. Today is also Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. I didn't have a Mother's Day sermon, so I can't have a Father's Day sermon. You know, that's only fair. So fathers, if you're doing a good job, keep it up. If you're a crummy father, come on, let's get with the program here, all right? There you go. Enough said. So make necessary changes and proceed. So. But it's an exciting time. It's a fun time. I appreciate the throne that's up here in case I get tired. You know, it's just one of those things where, you know, we have a lot to look forward to. We have the bake sale going on for the Mexico trip. Can we fit anything else in today? You know, I don't think so. We have this bake sale. And now I want to say a couple things. There's a very cool silent auction because Joy has donated 2 pecan pies and you can bid on those. But I didn't think I'd have to say this, but you need to bid in American dollars. Apparently, my dad was bidding in, I think, a fantasy currency. So that does not count, no matter how much it is. There's no exchange rate. So it has to be in American dollars. But there's other things. Look, we're not putting prices on anything. Just, you know, whatever you feel like giving, you can give. So it's just one of those sort of like free will kind of things. Just all to support the Mexico trip that's going on in August. So there's 7 of us going, which is more than 3 times. No, it's more than twice the people who were going last year. So it's just a wonderful thing. So wonderful things happening all around us. So as we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer to start things off. Dear Lord, we are just honored, Lord, that we look around and we see you at work. We see that you have just worked amazing things in the lives of the people around us, in the world around us, and you continue to reach out with your word. And our prayer, Father, is simply that we can join you in that, that you would allow us to be your instruments, that you would allow us to shine your light and allow the world to see that you are a God who loves them and wants them saved and with you forever in eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working through this idea of God at work, seeing Scripture as a collection of accounts where God did amazing things, where God had a purpose and a plan and then carried it out through the lives of people. Certainly it's about people. We talked about Abraham, Moses, etc. But it is not their story. It's really what God is doing through them. It's God's story. And so we looked at some examples. And to start things off today, I wanted to share an experience that I had just last Sunday. Last Sunday, we were sitting and we were watching something on Netflix. I forget what it was. But it was Sunday evening and we're sitting there and it really started with a car horn. Like, we're sitting there, and I hear several car horns out on the street. Like, rah, 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 rah. And I, you know, well, that's not usual here in, you know, Plumborough. And I got up and went to the door. And as I went to the door, I realized I didn't even have to open the door, but I did. I opened the door, I stepped out, and I heard cheering. I heard the sound of my neighborhood responding to the thing that I was totally missing. I'm sitting there, you know, with my remote control, and there's other Pittsburghers who are actually aware of what's going on. We won a major championship last week, but we were sort of oblivious to it. I kept trying to tell the kids, you know, we need to check the score because this could be it. I have to admit, now, see, there's some stories you tell, and you're worried that you won't have a job at the end as a minister. That, and in this town, you know, to say something like, I'm not really a hockey fan, I know it's not as bad as saying I'm not a Steelers fan. I would never say that. But I can't claim that I have been. You know, I haven't been watching hockey. But, you know, any of these games where I would have decided it, I said, you know, we should at least check in the score. And my kids were like, nah, we got other stuff we want to watch and that sort of thing. So there was a little bit of a fight. But it was like 0-0 for this period. 0-0. I'm like, okay, there's nothing's going on with this game. And then the car horns and the cheering. Because my neighborhood is full of Pens fans, apparently. Well, I walked out, and I think I took the dog outside, and I was listening to all the people, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and I realized this is fascinating. This is really interesting, because the time in the Bible that we're going to talk about today is exactly that. Something has happened. Something incredible and amazing has happened. In fact, something that changes everything. Hockey season is over. And it's been changed. It's now in the history books forever as Pittsburgh won that game. It's over. It's done. It's changed. And there's a time in human history where everything changed. And the news hadn't gotten out yet, at least to some. Some people knew and other people didn't. And so the people who had that news, they started honking their horns, so to speak. They started going out and sharing the message, the good news. And so that's what I want to talk about today. Last week we talked about Jesus and the work he did for the Father. When Jesus dies on the cross, it is the pivotal moment. It is the moment where everything has changed. Even the disciples took a long time to understand that things have radically changed and now there is good news. But Jesus sends them out at the beginning of Acts. So if you want to turn there, you can. But this is what Jesus says to his disciples. I need to get my notes out just in case I club something up here or we lose power. And I will use the throne. There we go. Thank you for whoever put that there. Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We actually referenced this passage in the Acts class today because this sums up not just the book of Acts. It does do that. But really, all of the history of the church from that point forward. Jesus says, look, you begin in Jerusalem, that tiny little dot down there. And that dot is way bigger than Jerusalem actually is. Okay, that's just for reference sake. He said, then you're going to move out from there into Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas. People need to hear this. There's people sitting on their couch with the remote. They haven't heard this yet. They are oblivious to how the world has changed. And they need to find out. So go out. And so they begin to. Philip goes to Samaria, and then he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and things begin to spread. And then finally, it's just going to go every direction, to the ends of the earth. And I want to talk about that moment from when they're slowly building out to the time where it just begins to take off like a wildfire. Okay, you know, the person behind that takeoff we always talk about is Saul. We're going to look at him in a second. But you look here, this is basically all of the book of Acts summed up by Jesus. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, which is continuing today. It continues with you and me. It continues tomorrow night here at 7 o'clock, where we are trying to reach places where the good news hasn't reached yet. And of course, the person of Saul, when he's on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, no, you are going to be my person. Then he talks to Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, this is not Saul, but Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, which is you, Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So then Ananias, which I love, responds to God saying, yeah, are you sure? Are you sure I should do this? Ananias is carrying out God's work. He's his instrument, but he's not necessarily a totally on board, okay, let's go with it kind of instrument, just like Moses. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But, and here's the point, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. The part I want to underline here is, Jesus meets Saul on the road, and he's blasted. He goes into Damascus. Ananias comes to him because Ananias has received this message. Because Jesus says to him, look, this is my instrument. It's time for the gospel to move out from simply a message for the Jewish people, for one particular people in this planet, to go further than that, to now be for literally every people on earth. And this man Saul, who later became Paul, is going to be that instrument. He is going to do this for me. He's going to carry my name before the Gentiles. So from this point forward in the account of Acts, we have Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius is baptized. He is the first Gentile baptized. Now, this is not by Paul, but rather by Peter, because Peter has to have his own vision to convince him it's time to go to the Gentiles. All right, so Cornelius is baptized. In Acts chapter 11, the apostles affirm Gentile conversions, meaning what's happened with Cornelius, they say, you know what? All right. Yeah, we can see that this is the direction God is going. God is no longer simply going to be working with Christians who were once Jews. Now it's going to be that he's working among all the nations. Right? And then the church in Antioch sort of just takes that and runs with it. They just begin reaching out to Greeks directly. And they send Barnabas up there, and Barnabas gets all excited. So he goes and gets Paul, who was Saul, and brings him back to Antioch. And then the two of them are sent to the Gentiles as the first mission trip that Paul will take with Barnabas as they head out to all the nations. So God's work here, if we can sum it up, is bringing the gospel to all the peoples of the world. It is a major change from even the ministry of Jesus. Jesus specifically said, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. But then when he sends out his apostles, not just there in Acts, but also the Great Commission, he says, make disciples of all nations. It's time to reach this entire globe. All of the nations are destined to come back to me, to respond to my invitation. It is a fulfillment of what God told Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 22. I will surely bless you, Abram. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Do you remember when we talked about that? About what God was about to do when he began working with Abram. He said, move from this place, move to this land that I'm going to show you. And Abram does it. And then he tells Abram to do this, settle here, move here. And he says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a son. It was hard to believe. But eventually, Abram believes God, of course, and God blesses him, gives him Isaac, and thus begins the blessings of all nations. But the fulfillment, the carrying out of this promise took 2,000 years. 2,000 years. That is the long game, right? God knows what's happening. He has a plan. His plan is perfect. His timing is perfect. And what he promised to Abram, he carries out through Christ and then through the spread of the gospel as the church begins to go out. As the church begins to carry out its mission. When Paul is speaking about his mission, he's very excited about he wants to continue spreading, continue going onward with the gospel. He says in Romans 15, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, this was my mission. I took that, what Christ said to me on the road, what Ananias then told me, you know, the Lord told him. And I said, well, this is what I'm all about. And I decided, I'm going to do it. I'm going to continue to spread. And he does. Through all of his mission trips, all of his journeys he takes, he continues to plant churches and tell the good news to those who had not yet heard. He reaches all the way up to what we call now Well, I guess we don't call it Dalmatia anymore. I mean, it'd be Croatia and Albania and all those countries in there. But that's as far as he went, north of Greece. But he has plans. He's writing to the church in Rome because, you know what? I want to come to Rome. He says this in the next section. He says, I want to go all the way to Spain. I want to go to the ends of the Roman Empire with this message. And that's what, not Paul, but God was doing. God wanted his message, his good news, to continue to spread to all peoples of the world. It's what he was about back in Abram's time. And then all through that longing for the nations, the creation of Israel as his chosen people, it all came to this idea that they're going to be a blessing to everybody, that they'll all be able to come back to be with me, to be my people. So, to make some points here, God has always loved all people of the world. Now, we sing this all the time with kids, right? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. But sometimes when we think about the Bible, we think, well, yeah, but I mean, God really likes, you know, if you think, yeah, doesn't God really like the good people? You know, doesn't God really like the people who love him back? Isn't he mostly just concerned with, you know, Israel and the people and that sort of thing? Well, there's so many examples. Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Anytime you see the term the nations in Scripture, it's referring to everybody outside of what is usually the covenant people of God. So as we head out to the nations, as Paul is going out to them, it's not simply the Gentiles, the non-Jews, but it's to all the peoples who have not yet heard. And so here, he is not simply the God over Israel. He is the king. He rules over the nations. He knows what's going on in Babylon. He knows what's going on in Ethiopia. He knows what's going on every direction you can look. Present day, he knows what's going on in Somalia. When I traveled to Europe and I was living in Germany, I was just walking down the street one day and I was looking around and I realized, and this is a weird thing to feel and maybe to you it would be obvious, but I realized that God had been here and is here and has been for centuries, for a long, long time. Like, because he's everywhere. And you're thinking to yourself, well, of course, Mike, that's right. But you have to understand, you're looking around seeing nothing in your language. No one really speaks your language very well. You are a foreigner. You're used to things back at home, and you knew God was there. But to go a new place, it's like, well, but yes, he is there too. He's in Rwanda. He's in every place. And those are his people. And he's always loved them. And throughout Scripture, it gives testimony to that. May God be gracious. Another psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now this is back in David's time, way, way back. And yet David is saying, you are God of all of these nations, and oh, that they would be able to praise you. Oh, that they could turn and worship you and find a way to be right with you again. And then in Christ, that is the good news. Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass in later days, in the latter days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That was Isaiah's vision of how the world could be. He looks out and he says, wouldn't it be amazing if they took the metal that they've formed into swords and they melted it down again, they banged it out, and they turned it into things that could be used for planting. Things that could be used for peace, for prosperity. And we wouldn't have to worry about war anymore. A nation won't lift a sword against nation. They won't even learn how to do it anymore. That's the vision that Isaiah has here. And God says, I've been wanting this for the nations all this time, all these centuries. And now my son has come, so go tell them. They don't have to make war anymore. I have brought them peace. Finally, well, you knew this scripture was coming, right? Earl quoted this a few weeks ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Just in case it was unclear before, Jesus says, let me make it abundantly clear. God loves the world. That doesn't mean he loves the trees and the mountains. He loves the people of this world. And right now they're in rebellion to him. But he wants their hearts back. He sent me for that purpose. That the world might come back to him. That it might be brought back under his reign. Because this usurper, this enemy that's out there only wants to destroy and to kill. He has sent me that the world might not be condemned, but saved instead. And so the first thing, God says, yes, I'm sending out my message. I'm trying to redeem the world, but I've always loved the world. That's always been part of who I am, God's character. Second thing, God is working to help the world in every way. I think sometimes we limit what God wants to do in the world. And there's a worry, even in the early church, that even as the gospel would spread, some things would get missed. Notice this. This is when Paul is writing about his beginnings, when he was first going out, just as we read or saw about in Acts chapter 13. He was speaking to the apostles. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All right, fair enough so far. So Paul says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You continue to work with the people who believe in the law, who are part of the law, who work with the Jews. And that's great. We'll do that. But notice what they say next to Paul. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So here at the start, the very beginning of when this good news is about to crash over the entire world, the apostles almost grab Paul by the shoulder and say, but hold on, as you go out and preach, remember, as you establish these churches, remember the poor. Remember that we should be about helping the poor. It's not simply our preaching, but also our actions, our loving actions, our compassion. And Paul says, yeah, totally. I was going to do that anyway, right? That's what he says. The very thing I was eager to do, I was going to do that anyway. Because that's what you do when you respond to the gospel. That's where our hearts will be. God has always had a desire that the least, the people in most need, would be cared for. This is the way he's described in Psalm 68. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. That's who he is. He's the one who will step in when there is no father. You know what? There we go. On Mother's Day, I talked about Moses' mom putting him in a basket, sending him down the river, which was a great story to tell. And then here we have Father of the Fatherless. All right. So sorry, fathers, but equal opportunity offense given, I suppose. But this is who God is. Father of the fatherless. The orphan and the widow, they're not going to be passed over by me. But if you're going to start doing my work, then this is what I want you to do in the world. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The heart of the gospel is that we would do the work that God has always been about, but now we will do it as his church, as his people, as his hands and feet out in the world, carrying out his mission, not passing over when people are in need. God says, you know, you continue my work. Early on in the church, you hear amazing stories. I want to share one with you. This doesn't look like much, but it used to be something really cool. There was a guy named, well, he wasn't named Samson the Hospitable at first. He earned that title, which is not a bad title, by the way. What if you were known as Jim McCamey the Hospitable? How cool would that be? But this guy's been remembered forever as Samson the Hospitable. He lived in about the 400s, so it was a few centuries after Paul, but not too far away. And he was a physician to the poor. He was trained as a physician, as much as they could train physicians back then, as much as they knew about medicine. But he was a guy devoted to helping not just the wealthy who could, you know, call him in and afford his services, but he was opening his own home as a clinic so all the poor could come and he could treat them. They didn't have hospitals back then. So Emperor Justinian hears about this guy, calls him in, and Samson has the skill to cure whatever the emperor has. And he says, okay, well then, what do you want from me? Now that you've healed me, what do you want? And this guy, Samson, the hospitable, said, you know what, can you build buildings? Build a few buildings where we can bring the poor in and care for them and show them hospitality. And so they did. They started building hospitals. The first one they built was in Constantinople. They were hospitals because they were being hospitable. Get it? They were showing hospitality. And so Samson the Hospitable started this whole, well, maybe he didn't start it, but he grabbed onto this idea that we need as Christians, and he certainly was one, as Christians, we have to be about helping the poor, finding ways of looking around and where are the afflictions, where are the downcast. And this is, as I said, these ruins, that's one of the early hospitals that were built. That would not pass code today. I mean, that my in-laws, they operate a hospital, and that would need a lot of work before California would okay that. Anyway, you get the point. So obviously, you know, as we talk about, you know, the gospel spreading, it's not simply the words that Christians will say, but it's the heart and the compassion that the Christians will bring to the world. So it's not just about my preaching, but it's also about my actions and my life as I look out and care for the poor around me. And finally, a challenge. The gospel has spread. It's spread to me and you. It's spread to us. Will it stop there? Let me tell you another story that happened to me this week. We were on Tuesday, Plum had its Kennywood Day, and on Plum's Kennywood Day, Plum empties and goes to Kennywood. I mean, it fills with people from Plum, which is nice because you get to see the people we know from BBS and from other places, so it's a nice time to go. And while we were there, it was hot. It was as hot as I've been in years. It was just awful, awful hot all morning until it got to about 3 or so in the afternoon, and then these clouds came that looked like Armageddon. It was blackness. It was like, you know, the nothing from the Neverending Story. It was like rolling in. And so we had our, you know, our French fries, and so we said, okay, we gotta get back to the pavilion. Went to the pavilion just in time, and this rain and this storm comes down, and it's crazy and it's fun, you know, because it's a storm. But it is, we're there, we're in the pavilion itself for an hour as the rain's coming down. Well, long story short, Kennywood is flooded out. And it's literally flooded out. This is the tunnel where you go in and out, and you know, it's not Kennywood anymore. It's SeaWorld. Shamu popped up and, you know, swam by. It was craziness. Now, we weren't over here. We were in our pavilion, and we just saw a running, because of the rains coming, hail, big chunks of hail. People are running from this direction and off into the pavilions and other place. So something's going on. And one lady, I don't know why, but she sort of diverted and came to our pavilion. So we all wanted to find out, well, what's going on? We can't hear any news. And she said, well, the main gate is not just closed, but it's flooded out. There's no way to get out. There's only one way out of Kennywood, of all of Kennywood. And it was this maintenance exit, which wasn't far from us, which was good news. But all of Kennywood was exiting, and we're standing there watching. Now, I don't blame all those people for not coming to me and telling me that I've got to get out of Kennywood, you know, then this is the only way. I don't blame them for that.
But as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know what? We know about the spiritual exit, the safe exit from this world, right? We know about it. And we could just grab our bags and try to cover our heads and run out the gate. And I think for too long in my Christian life, that's exactly what I did. That's what I've been doing. Too much. I thought about, you know what? I'll grab the people around me and I'll make sure they get out. And that's as much as I can do. Don't ask for much more than that. But that's not what we find in the New Testament. Look what Paul says to Timothy. He's talking to a young man. Paul himself, he knows, is going to die soon, of one way or the other. And so he's wanting to tell Timothy, keep doing what you're doing. Keep sharing the gospel, because the world's got to hear it. Look what he says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul's saying, look, Timothy, you've got to keep shouting the news. There's people who need to know that the freedom from sin, the freedom from the horrors of this world is real, and it's true. Now, there's some people out there, they've got their ears covered, or they're listening to people that tell them what they want to hear. But you've got to get on your megaphone and tell them this is the way out. This is the only way out. As exclusive as that sounds, we're not trying to be, you know, exclusive here. It's just the truth. That's the way out. And Paul says, continue to do that. Continue to preach the word, using it to reprove, rebuke, exhort, help people understand what God wants from them. That's our mission. That's our goal. And then he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This week, starting tomorrow, we have an opportunity. Many of you will have amazing opportunities because your classes are filling up like crazy, let me tell you. You'll be looking into young faces. Fulfill your ministry. Carry out the work you've been given to do, not by Andy or by the elders, but by God himself, who says, come join me in this work. I'm trying to spread this word all around the globe. And there's going to be young people here. Some of them may never have heard these stories or heard about my truth. Fulfill your ministry. Carry out this good news. Carry it to the world. They've grown complacent. They may be falling for myths. And so share the truth. Continue to let my word spread. Because he loves this world. He always has. He's working to help this world, not just to teach them, but also to alleviate their suffering. That's what the church does. And so we have an opportunity. We're invited to his work. If you need to respond to God, maybe for the first time today, maybe you are here and you've never decided, you know, I need to become a Christian. I need to take those first steps in devoting my life to Christ. Then we have that opportunity. It looks like there's no baptistry up here, but it's all underneath. We can rip all this out, and you can be in this water, just as the Ethiopian eunuch was in our class this morning, raised up to new life, having the opportunity to have sin no longer be your master, but instead putting it to death, walking his life, walking his road from this point forward. Will you then come as we stand and sing?